like to turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, read verses 21 through 23. Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning verse 21. Notice these words closely. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to talk about some arguments of the day of judgment. I have some arguments here put forth. I want to talk about that tonight.
It's good to be here tonight. And we appreciate each one's here. We have visitors. We're glad you've come. Also glad to have Edwin and Patsy back with us. It's good to see them again. They had a safe trip, no problems, so that was really rejoicing. I want to talk tonight about some arguments that people will put up at the day of judgment. We find here that there are two classes of people that are going to be disappointed in that day of judgment. Now, in a reading here, we read the first group, those the Lord never knew. In Matthew 25 and 12, we have there the other group, and I'll notice that just briefly here and talk about it later. But he says there, after the 10 virgins, you remember, 5 wise and 5 foolish, 5 had to go back and get more oil. While they were gone, the bridegroom come, and the door was closed. And they come back. The door is closed, and they said, Lord, Lord, open us. Verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. First group, I never knew you. The second group, I know you not. And that's very interesting. And we're going to study about that tonight. First, I want to talk about those that the Lord never knew. And there are people today that the Lord never knew. And when we use that term, and I believe when he used it, as a child of theirs in a saved condition, where that they might have eternal life. Now, we know the Lord will never know those that are heathen, those that don't accept him and so forth, and those that do not know any better. In other words, they never obeyed God. They've been taught different and so forth. We find an answer to that, what his sentence will be, in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, and verses 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing the church at Thessalonica, notice his words here and now. He said, and you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, notice here that these people here, they will plead that they didn't know any better. No doubt that will be the argument put up. Lord, we didn't know any better. We didn't know about this and so forth. But the actual truth of the matter is that they know not God because they refuse to know God. Now, people have the opportunity. God is here. God has gave all kind of evidence that there is supreme being. As we look out here, we see the creation. He created all things. When we see that, we know that people know there's God. And even many of them that here might say, they don't believe in Christ, or maybe not in God, yet they believe there's something divine or something above that, something supreme or greater than man is. So they refuse to know God, and therefore that will not work. Now, to know God is to know him as the one true God as distinguished from false gods. In other words, we know a true God from a false God. Now, people have those false gods they worship today. They have all kinds of idols of worship and so forth, and that's not the true God. Now, the true God is one that we know and know that he breathed our nostrils breath of life. He sustains us. He keeps us. We have all that and know all that simply through faith. Now, to know his will, his holiness, his hatred of sin, and his saving intent toward mankind. In other words, they could know that if they would like to. Then he said, obey not. Now, notice that this clash of these here refused to accept and obey the gospel. Their day of grace shall end on that day. In other words, when they die, that grace is there. Now, yes, God saves by grace, but it's when we do his will, when we do his commandments. And these people now, they refuse to accept that. They just put it off and so forth, and they refuse to accept that. Now, God's grace is upon man every day. And I believe the world stands now. I have people ask me, well, why does God let all this go on, let this stand? He does that because he does not want one soul to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. But man has got to come to his will and do his will in order that he can be saved. So these now, they will argue in that day that they didn't know any better. But let's notice another argument, and that's the infidel. Now, he will plead just a good moral life. I know there's people today that believe all you've got to do is just live a good moral life. And certainly, you have to live a good moral life. But what we have to keep in mind is that a person can live a good moral life without living a good spiritual life. But they cannot live a good spiritual life without living a good moral life. In other words, it requires that we do this. Well, those people arguing that day, well, I've been good, just like they did in our text there. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful things in thy name. We've taught thy word and so forth. But he say, I never knew you. And in other words, their morals there would not save them. So this infidel will have to answer in that day. Now in John 3:16 we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now it's very important there that he understands that he must believe in God. Now when I believe in God, I believe the word of God. I believe what God has taught. That's what it means. It don't mean just to say, as many are taught today, just accept him as your Savior. Just take him into your life right now and he'll save you. That's not what it means at all. It means to obey his word and know it. And we have to understand what we're doing and know what we're doing when we come to God. Now, he calls people by his word. And then in John 8:24, he said, except you believe I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So this infidel that don't believe in God, his argument will not stand because God said he must believe in him. Well, we have another group now that are universalists. They believe that Christ died for all people. And they say now, Christ died for every sin, all the people, and died for all sins. Therefore, all people will be saved because he died for all. Well, he died for all. Now, the scriptures teach us that he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Get that? Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, he's the Savior of all men in the fact that he died for everybody. Therefore, everybody has the same opportunity. Everyone has the same opportunity. And therefore, died for all men, but especially of those who believe. Only those that believe, only those that obey, and those that know will be saved. Those that obey God. This universal cannot be saved. But that'll be his argument. We read in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verses 8 and 9, Paul writing there about Jesus, the Son of God, said, though he were a son, that is Christ, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the offer of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice that, unto all them that obey him. How do we obey him? Stop and think about that for a moment. God gave his son. God, Christ, sent the Holy Spirit, gave the apostles, chose them. gave them this word. These apostles taught that word. Now he said that those that obey him, they'll have that eternal salvation. Those that obey him. Now, notice he said that Jesus here learned, that is, by use and practice, the habit of, accustomed to. In other words, it's something he'd done. Now, he learned obedience, that is, with Christ. He followed out the saving purpose of God, what God had told him to do. Especially done that in his sufferings and his death. Now, Jesus did not have to learn to obey, because John 8:29 says, "For I do always those things that please him." Now, God said, "This my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Son said, "I do all those things that please him." Therefore, he didn't have to learn to obey there. But what he did have to learn is how this body suffers, how this body is agitated, all those things, and how we can bring that body in subjection. And of course, he required that discipline, that he could die for us, that he could take all of our sins upon himself at the cross and die for us. So this here human experience was a great training for his office as our high priest. And tonight, when we come together in prayer, I want you to know he knew exactly our feelings. He knew exactly what we were asking for. He was able to tell the Father when we ask him to forgive our sins, our shortcomings, when we ask him to guide us, give us direction, all that. He knows. He's been through that and so forth. So he did that. Now, he did not need to be disciplined. Christ didn't need that out of any inclination to disobedience. He wasn't inclined to be disobedient to his Father. Now, the special course of mission by which he became perfected as a high priest was gone through in time and was a matter of acquirement and practice. So, he was well qualified. And now, when we teach, when we learn, and we see what Christ requires of us, don't never say, "Oh, that's too hard. That's requiring too much." He did. He met every bit of that. He knows what that is. He knows what that is. And he was made that perfect. That is, he was fitted in all points to be our high priest by serving and being a perfect man. And therefore, he is the author. That is, that's where it resides. I want you to know salvation resides in Christ. And Christ's word is where that salvation is learned, what we must do. And knowing that, we know what Christ wants us to do, and we have to know what Christ wants us to do in order that we might be saved. Now, this would be offered to all nations. Now, remember this. He does not save men in disobedience. Get that. He does not save men in disobedience. Now, man may say, "I'm obeying God," and he may claim that. But if he's not obeying God, he does not save him there. Well, let's notice another, the moralist. He believes in living a good moral life. As pointed out a while ago, that's good. And I would encourage everybody to live a good moral life. But that's not enough. And when he does that, he will not be saved. So he believes that. People say, "Well, as long as your conscience is clear, live according to your conscience, so forth, that's all right." But I want to call to your attention. Paul said concerning the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles, before Christ died, they were under no law except the law of their conscience. Because Paul says that these people, when they stand before God that were before Christ, that they will give an account. Their conscience will bear witness there. And if they done by nature things contained in the law, that became a law to them. And so they'll be judged by it. But after that, no, they won't be judged by that. They'll be judged by the word of God. So this moralist, when he does this, will not. Because Jesus said, follow me closely, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, let's notice something else. There'll be many people that are religious, but they're not children of God. They're not Christians. They have religious tones. There are people who are religious that don't belong to anything. They don't believe anything. But they'll argue now that the sinner is saved by prayer. Some people say, well, just pray through. I've prayed through. And they'll argue that. But Jesus said, or was taught in John 9:31, for we know that God heareth not sinners. Isaiah says, if any man don't obey God's word, then God won't hear him. Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears on their prayers. So we cannot be saved by prayer, but they'll argue, I prayed through, I prayed, Lord, and I didn't, I done what I thought I could. Next, there'll be some that argue, oh, I was saved by faith. I accepted him as my personal Savior. But we find the scriptures teach just a little different than that. Let's notice in James, the second chapter, and verse 24. Notice what James points out here now. In the second chapter and verse 24. Ye see then how that man, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Folks, when we stand in the day of judgment, let's say that I stood there and I said, Lord, I've had faith in you. I believe in you. I've done all these things. And this word is going to save me. How can I say I'm saved faith only? There's going to be arguments there. Oh, Lord, we believed. We done what we thought was best. We believed. We done all those things. Well, James 2:24 says different. Another argument they'll put up, they'll say, Lord, one church was just as good as another. They told me down there to accept you and choose a church of my choice. They'll argue that. Yes, I was a member of this church. I remember that church. But what did Jesus say? Follow me closely. Jesus is going to answer them, Matthew 6:18. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build, what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to know Christ said, I will build my church. He didn't say he would build all these denominations. He didn't say he'd build all kinds of these things. He said, I will build my church. And he just promised to build that one. And the scriptures teach it very plainly. Many scriptures teach that. I want to tell you something, folks. We're doing Christ and God an injustice. When we teach that you can join the church of your choice. We do people injustice when we teach them that. I don't have time to go in and preach a whole sermon on it. You've heard me preach it on it, where it points out so many times there's just one body, and the body's church, there's just one, and he points that. But people argue with him in that day. Oh, it's all right. Just go where it's better. And I read it in the paper every once in a while. The article's written in there daily by a minister. And he tells them, just where you feel comfortable, just join the church of your choice. I'm going to tell you something. Those arguments won't stand, because he's going to open this book and said, I pointed out to you, there was one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, and so forth, one hope, one faith, and all that. And said, that's true. They'll argue, though, just like people argue today. But I'll tell you what, when we stand for in that great and final day, it's going to be too late. And we're going to be held accountable if we don't belong to the church. Now, let me point this out real clear. Don't any of us here believe that this is our church. We believe this is the Lord's church. And you've got just as much right to be a member of the Lord's church as anybody else. Every person that's ever been born since the day of Pentecost and was born then when the church established, I want you to know they have the same right to be a member of that one church. The Lord does that. And so they will argue with him about that. Well, then they'll come along and they'll argue that salvation's out of the church. They say, well, church don't save you. And I have people tell me that all the time. And of course, it's not long till if they'll study with me, I'll show them where the difference is. We don't say the church saves you. But what we do say is you cannot be saved outside the church. Now, I'm going to give scripture for that, because that's what's going to judge you. Turn with me to Acts, the second chapter, and verse 47. I may notice verse 2 before we get there. In verse 42, along in there, let's notice what the scripture says now. Now, this was when the church was established. Keep this in mind. This when the church established, and Peter preached to them. And let's begin there with about verse 36. Now, they'd put Christ to death. And he come to save the people. They'd put him to death. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus. Now, get it. Follow me close. Whom ye have crucified. You people right now, and I'm preaching to you 3,000 or more, you crucified him. Now, they were guilty because they consented to it. They were guilty. You crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. We want to repent. What should we do? What did Peter tell them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now to be saved? Accept him as your personal Savior? What'd you tell them to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them. Then he told them, for the promise to you, your children, all are far off, even as many the Lord our God shall call. And folks, he's calling tonight. Still calling. Now, he went on in verse 40 and said, and with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Can we save ourselves? Did those people understand what they were to do to save themselves? Think about that. Did they understand what they were to do to save themselves? Let's see, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them, the apostles, about 3,000 souls. You know, they didn't argue. They just accepted. Now, here's the point. Notice verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who added them to the church? I never have joined a church. But when I obeyed the gospel, the Lord added me to the church. And when you obey the gospel now, the Lord will add you to his church. He won't add you to some denomination or something of that nature. He'll add you to church. I want to tell you something, folks. I've got as much right as any man to start a church of mine and call it the Morris Church. I've got as much right as anybody. Yes, sir. And a lot of those men, Martin Luther especially, he said, don't call yourselves Lutherans, call yourselves Christians. That was when they was protesting against the Catholic Church. And that's where Protestant come from, the protest against the Catholic Church. And I've asked people, are you Catholic or Protestant? I'm neither one. Neither one. We're neither one. We're the Lord's church. We're Christians. Neither one. And the Lord adds church daily, such to be saved. Now in Ephesians 5:23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church, get it now, and he is the Savior of the body. You get that? He is the Savior of the body. You know what that means? That means he's going to save the body, and he's the head of the body of the church, and body and the church are interchangeable, the same, just like the boy and the lad. But he's only going to save those in the church. Now, when people say you think church saves you, no. But I'll tell you one thing, you cannot be saved outside the church because he's going to be the Savior of the body. Well, they'll argue that, but it won't do them any good. Well, another thing they'll argue now, it's okay to worship your as you please. There's a man, preacher, that comes over the radio, and it just disgusts me when you hear it. Said, we want you to come. And said, we believe in a balanced religion. We believe in a balanced religion. We're going to offer you something. And you're just a visitor. One time here. You're not a visitor anymore. And we're going to have, starts out a few things, and then it comes down, we're going to have some jazz and go have some tap dancing. And then he said, we need you. If you'd like to do something in church then, we want you to do that too. And we want to kind of balance it out. Yeah. I want to walk with the Lord and run with the devil. And that's exactly what too many people try and do, is walk with the Lord and run with the devil. Yes, sir. Folks, you just can't do it. You can't do it because he says, for God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? What this word teaches. What is spirit? That is, our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that we believe that word, we're obeying that word, and we're doing it in the proper spirit because we love God and we want our souls to be saved. And that's how that we worship God. But people were arguing that day, oh, you can worship any way you want to. And this same one preacher gets on there, and I've had people read it not long ago, said if I join a church, which church should I join? Which would be best? You know what his answer was? His answer was, visit around, and when you find one that meets what you want to do and so forth, that's where to go. Brother, man, ask me that. I'll tell him, well, let's go to the Bible and see which one you better go to. Now, which do you want me to tell you if you ask me? What man says, what Lord says. Now, man's not going to be the judge in the day of judgment. He's not going to judge people. Jesus is going to be that judge. So this is very serious. This is a lot more serious than people take Christianity and so forth. Well, we've talked a short while here about those that knew not the Lord. Now, what about those that the Lord knows not? Let's turn over to that scripture, and let's notice here, and I'll bring out some things on that. Now, there's going to be this class, and notice what he says now. Here in 2 Thessalonians, let's notice that here just one more time to bring it fresh to our remembrance. You are trouble, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus be from heaven, mighty angel, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are those that know not God? First, worldly people. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, we've got to get on one side or the other. There is no middle ground. We're either all for him or no. That don't mean we're all against him. We're just partly against him, maybe. But we've got to be all for him. And then if we're not, we're not for him. So, worldly people won't enter heaven. Just think of the people tonight that are out here, never served God, never worshiped him, never obeyed him, and feel like they're all right and they're going to heaven. That's sad. That's really sad. And worldly people won't be there. Because John says that they cannot enter there. Then Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, and he mentioned there and said, talking about a widow that's a widow indeed. Now he's pointing out there the qualification widow to take in the church. Church could help and support if she don't have any other living, no children, grandchildren, nephews, and so forth. But he said concerning this one, and she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And folks, I want you to know that people are living in pleasure now, and they're putting that above the Lord and all that. I want you to know spiritually they're just dead as a doorknob, the old saying goes. They're just dead. Yes, sir. Can't do it. Can't do it. But in that day, they'll argue, oh, Lord, yes, I had my pleasures. I had my fun. I had all that. And I went to church occasionally. I read my Bible occasionally, and so forth. Now, I'm not saying pleasures are wrong except when they go above God. And, of course, those that would be sinful, That's all I'm saying. But I'm not saying that it's wrong or not to do some things. But what I am saying, when they live in pleasure and that's their life, that's exactly when they're worldly people. So he says that they won't be there. Well, let's notice another group that won't be there. And that's those that are irregular in worshiping God. Irregular in worshiping God. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 25. The Apostle Paul, writing here, says, verse 24, and let us consider one another's good works unto love, or let us consider one another provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Don't do what? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as much as see the day approaching. Now, Acts 20 and 7, follow me. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preaching them read to part on the morrow. When? First day of the week. I've had people say, oh, it don't say every first day of the week. But I'll tell you what, every day, every week has a first day, and just as often as that first day comes around, just that often we're assembled to worship God. Yes, sir. Just as often as that comes around. We have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, Acts 27. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. So we do that. Now, irregular worship, they don't. And I know of people that say they're saved and don't even go to the assembly. Never go. They'll argue in the day of judgment, though. Oh, I was saved. Oh, I loved you, Lord, all that. But he points out to them that they will not. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, and this one struck me this evening. I got this lesson up a week or so ago and was reviewing it today, and I thought about this scripture here. Paul was preaching church at Corinth. Notice what it tells him in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. When I was in school, we had track meets, quite a bit different than what they are now. But they line up and run. And the winner got the prize. And I've seen them line up, and there'd be what they call then the 100-yard dash. I think they got it up 100 meter now. But anyway, they would, on your mark, get ready, shoot that gun. And boy, they run. And you know, those people would train, those boys would. And he says, run so you can win that race. Only one won that race. Now, that's not as important here it is, but what he's telling us, make your calling and election sure. Make it just as sure as you can. And you know what most of us want to do? We want to just go along, you know, and just not put forth everything we should and not just grow all the time. And finally, in that day that God will say, he said, you run there. You run so you can win that race. And one of them would train, and he would really do it. Now, this don't mean that just one will be saved. That's not the point. But the point is put forth every effort you possibly can. Well, they'd run in the county meet, to call it then. Then they'd run in the district. Then run the regional. And then they'd run in the state. And, brother, when you got in the state, you got in some fast company. Yes, sir. And I've seen fellas that I really thought was fast, and they got state meet, and there's an old boy just faster than they was. He just put forth more effort. He trained more. So that's what he's telling us to do. He said, you do that. So we're to make our calling and election sure. Now let's notice in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 in the same book. Follow this one closely. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't raise your hand. But how many of us right now feel like if we died, we'd go to heaven? Now here's what he says. You take heed lest you fall. Sometimes we get comfortable. We feel in that position. He says, you better take heed, you may fall. You may fall, and you take heed lest you. I want to tell you something. Old Satan's working 24 hours a day just as hard as he can work. And brother, he's smart. He knows how to get to us and so forth. So we're taught now that we should fight that good fight of faith and that we should worship regularly and so forth. Now here's a sad one. They're going to, in that day, he's going to say to them, I know you not, through their ignorance. Paul said in Romans 10th chapter, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they are ignorant of God's righteousness and they go about to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted themselves unto God, unto the righteousness of God. They've not submitted. Why? They want it their way. They're ignorant of it. We find 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself proven God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I encourage all people to study. And when I study with someone that's not a child of God, I emphasize them strongly that they need to understand, they need to know and to study and not do anything until they're fully convinced, they fully know. And when they are fully convinced and they fully know, don't wait, but don't put off studying. Don't put off studying. Be sure you know what you're doing. Be sure you know why you're obeying the gospel. Be sure you know why you're being baptized. Be sure you know that that puts you in one church and all those things. There's several reasons for being baptized, more than just being baptized. It's more than just that. There's a lot of things that's a result of that. So we're to do that. Don't be ignorant of that. Study to show thyself proven God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew 25 and verse 12. And follow me close to here. We have here 10 virgins. Here they are, coming right on. And it's nearly time for the bridegroom to come. I want you to know those five foolish, they called them there, they're still right where they were. And they're still virgins, all 10. They haven't committed adultery. They haven't drank. They haven't stole. They haven't done all those things. Here they are. They've come. They're nearly there. But when it was said they're coming, they looked over the wise. Our lamps are going out. Give us some oil. We don't have enough. Go buy for yourself. They go. And while they're gone comes. I want to tell you something. That shows me what we've been talking about thus far, that we want to make it just as pure as we possibly can. And they didn't endure quite to the end. Yeah, they was going out. They probably hadn't done all the things they should do, all the things they knew they should do, but they were nearly there, nearly there. Yes, sir. But you know what? They just put it off a little too long. We say in the church today, oh, I know I ought to visit more people. I know I ought to pray more. I know I ought to do all these things. I ought to teach people. I ought to set a good example, all that. And yet, it's always tomorrow we're going to do it. Always tomorrow we're going to do it. And one of these days, before we know it, there it is. There it is. That's the ones that know you not. And I want you to know, those that done that, they will not enter heaven because the door was shut and they waited too late to do it. So, to neglect salvation is to give no heed to it instead of making it our own. Those who neglect it are not only those who oppose it or persecute it, get this, those who reject it and those who neglect it, they're not only those who persecute it, but they're paying no regard to it, who do not meddle with it, do not concern themselves about it, do not lay it to heart. And there's a lot of people that don't concern themselves with it. They don't lay it to heart. They don't want to do it. They just think it's everybody else. Yes, sir. I want to tell you something. That's a great neglect. And there's just many people today, they don't persecute it. People say, I don't oppose it. I don't say nothing against it. I don't do all those things. But I tell you what, that's not enough. That's not enough. You've got to concern yourself about it, and you've got to do that. Well, blessings yours. I'll be glad to study with you about this, and I'll assure you that I'll listen to you. Sometimes people think, oh, if he comes, he wouldn't listen to me. I'll tell you what, I've listened to people 30, 40 minutes, and after a while they look at me and say, aren't you going to say nothing? I said, no, I'm listening to you. I want you to say what you want to say. And then I'm ready to teach them, and I will. But don't think that I won't listen to you. I'd like to study, and like to study more. Tonight, if you understand the gospel, understand it, you know what you're doing, you know what baptism's for, you know you're added to the church, you know all those things, why don't you accept it tonight? But if you don't, wait till you do. Wait till you understand what you're doing, because the Lord will not add you to church for just being put under the water or baptized. You've got to obey from the heart that form of doctrine, and that's what he requires it to do. So tonight, your subject gospel call, you understand it, we'll be glad to take your confession and let someone baptize you. If you've been a member of the church, you've left. You know your condition. You know you've done wrong. You've been taught. Why don't you come home tonight? Repent of the shame reproach brought upon yourself, upon the church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you and with you that God will forgive you of any sin you committed. And again, you've got to understand, you've got to realize that you're confessing to God. So at this time, be one more subject gospel call. Invitation is yours. Let us sing.